You have your Bibles. We're going to continue in on our study on the God who delivers from Exodus 3. So if you could open your Bibles up, I'm going to be reading from chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Tom talked about verses 11, 10 and 11 specifically last week, and I'm going to be focusing in on the latter verses of 11 through 15. To honor God's word, we stand when we read his word. Would you do so, please? But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Hallelujah, the word of God. You may be seated. I'm still struggling through this story because I'm thinking, Moses, why are you so stupid? I mean, think about it. God shows up in a burning bush and starts to speak to him. And Moses is still kind of going, "Oh, what am I supposed to do with this?" And then he says, "Hey, you're on holy ground. Take those sandals off. You're in the presence of God Almighty." "Oh, what am I supposed to do?" And what he doesn't understand is he's getting ready to walk in this divine, mysterious dance with God Almighty. Most of you know that I had open heart surgery the first part of November. I had a heart attack at the end of October. And I went to Martha Jefferson Hospital, and I figured, okay, another stent. You know, I've been through that procedure. I get there. They do the catheterization. They look at my heart. And they say, "We have a problem. The stent that we re-stented is now clogged up again. It's 98% occluded." I said, "Okay, well, re-stent it." "Well, we can't do that. So we're going to transfer you over to UVA because you're going to need open heart surgery." So I go over to UVA and I get there and my heart has settled. I've stabilized. And a heart surgeon comes in and says, "You know, really, I don't have an opening for 3 days. I'm not an emergency." He said, "You know, I think you're stabilized. You live here in Charlottesville. You live a half a mile from the rescue squad." He's reassuring. He said, I think I'm going to send you home until you come in for your surgery. I said, "Okay, I'm more than glad to get out of the hospital." So I go home and I start doing research on open heart surgery. I can't tell you the number of people have told me, "Don't ever Google illnesses." I Googled. I had no idea exactly what open heart surgery entailed until I Googled it. I thought what the surgeon was telling me was a lie. He said, you know, we're going to open you up. And then he starts, this is before I go home, then he starts to say, wait, because of your age and the fact that you don't smoke and you don't have diabetes, there's a 22% chance that you'll live. No, that you won't die. Or he kind of goes, I don't even remember the percentages, but all I remember was the man was ripping off percentages about me. So I'm going home with all these percentages. I'm Googling open heart surgery. And early that morning, on November 5th, early, Sherry and I head up to the hospital for my surgery. With all the information I have, I go in, and of course, I go into pre-op, and they say, you take all your clothes off, which I do. They put that little stupid nightgown on you, which covers very little. So I'm sitting there waiting. They're heating my body up. They're getting me prepared. They're doing all my vitals. And this guy that I knew from high school comes in. He's got a razor. And he says, I'm going to shave your chest. So I drop my gown, and he starts to shave my chest. And he said, do you remember me? And I said, yeah, I think so. We got to talk, and he said, oh, I remember you. And I said, what exactly do you mean? He said, you were the toughest, meanest football player I've ever seen. I go, yeah. All the time he's shaving my what little hair I have on my chest off. Thanks, John. And all of a sudden, I realized the question was not, who am I? As I was being laid bare. But all of a sudden, I realized, who is God? All my self-focus, self-reliance, like Moses, started to pour out into the drain. It was a really scary time. And one of the commentators is talking about Moses. He says, our self-focus can be so powerful that it blinds us, as it blinded Moses, to the God who is right there in front of us, revealing himself to us. In our self-absorbed unbelief, we may ask for signs like Gideon's fleece. And sometimes God is gracious to give them. Listen to this. But the sign that God most delights to give each one of us is really just the revelation of who he is. And then the simple promise of his presence with us. So as this gentleman was shaving my chest, I closed my eyes and said, Lord, are you with me? All my self-reliance was gone. Are you with me? And this is the picture I got. And I saw myself as I was praying, and this guy was shaving my chest. Kind of these ironic things happening to me. The irony of this guy thinking I was some tough guy, and I'm sitting here laid bare, scared to death. And I said, God, who are you? I need to know you're going to be with me. And I had this hand show up in my vision as I was praying, and I was in the hand. I was in his hand. And in retrospect, I hear the Lord saying, welcome to the divine dance. as you shed all of your stuff, you can now dance with me. And I believe that's what he was saying to Moses in the midst of the burning bush and telling him to take his sandals off and telling him he wants him to go to the most powerful man in the world and release these 2 million Jews and to try to get them from Egypt all the way over to the promised land. And Moses naturally said, "Who am I?" Wrong question. Who are you? And will you be with me? What is your name? What shall I say to them? I'm Moses. I don't even know who I am. If anybody remembers who I am, I got kicked out of there 40 years ago. I'm a shepherd. I've been chasing sheep for 40 years. Who am I? On top of that, what am I supposed to say to these people? What am I supposed to say to the most powerful man in the world? Oh, by the way, I'm a shepherd coming to get my people. What's your name? What shall I say to them? Right question. You know, I'm tempted to go into all the grammarian stuff that's happening with the revelation of his name. He says, "I am who I am." Verse 14, he says, "I am has sent me to you." Yahweh, which is a different form of the same verb to be. Yahweh has sent me to you. This is my name forever. They would probably recognize Yahweh. In fact, it appears over 6,000 times in Scripture. It's when you read it in your Bible, it's the capital letters, Lord. And as I've looked at commentators, they say, well, it's the call imperfect in the Hebrew language. It's the first person singular. It's the future tense. I'm not a grammarian. I got a C in English. God said, this is what it is. I was and always was. I am and always will be. I am. He is. He is. God's name is a verb. It's not a noun. It comes from to be. It is, he is, I am, and I will be. Forever. There was no beginning with me. I was. And every time I used to teach that to teenagers, they just could not get their head around it. Well, most of you probably can't get your head around it. Because we're finite. And he's infinite. He always was, and he always will be. We could do a whole series of sermons on I am. But basically what he's saying is, this is who the essence of God is. I'm self-existent. He does not have chromosomes. He doesn't have a belly button. He was from the very whatever. He is the beginning. He's the creator and the sustainer. He started you. He sustains you. He will be with you. He's created everything we see and know and understand. And he sustains it. As much as people want to say otherwise, he is, he exists, he's the creator, and he's the sustainer. He's immutable. I had to look that up. He's immutable in his being and character. He doesn't change. He doesn't wake up and say, oh, this is gonna be a bad day. I think I'm gonna, you know, Manzano's really ticked me off. I think I'm gonna go to check on him. He doesn't have, I know it's hard for us to understand, but he doesn't fluctuate. in who He is. He's God Almighty. He was, He is, and He always will be. He's eternal in His existence. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega. He never began to be, and He will never cease to be. I'm starting to understand Moses a little. He's trying to get his head around this. But on top of that, he says to Moses, "And I'm going to be with you. I am. The essence of everything is going to be with you." And then when you go tell these people that I am is with you, you tell them this: Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all the generations. He's reminding them that He's not only the God, He is the existence, He's the essence. He's also in relationship with us. That He longs to have this relationship. That He's a faithful God. He's a covenant God. I made my covenant with Abraham. I made my covenant with Isaac. I told Abraham, "Hey, look at the stars. That's how many people are going to come from you in the days to come. Look at Isaac. You're going to have two nations in your wife. Look at Jacob. I wrestled with him." He's not only this infinite Alpha Omega God, He's this God who's in relationship with us and longs to be in relationship with us. A God in relationship with His people. I will be with you, and you shall be my people. God has promised always to be with His children. I am, was there, now, today, and will be with you in the future. I am that God. And He sealed it and put a stamp on it with His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, you're my people. I need to seal this with you. You need to understand that I am is with you today. The thing that almost got Jesus stoned before He even got His ministry going was, He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And when He said that to the Jewish people, they said, "You're saying you're God?" "Yeah. That's what I'm saying. And I'm walking here with you. I'm fully man and fully God. I am. I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, I will bring bread. I am the light of the world. When you're in darkness, I will bring light. I am the door. I protect you. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am." The relationship continues. But as I was sitting waiting to go into surgery, envisioning some first-year medical student with a Dremel saw getting ready to cut my chest open, I heard, "I am with you." I am with you. The God who was, who is, and always will be to little me, I am with you. I've lost most of November. It's a wonderful thing to have. People say, "You remember?" No, I've lost November. I really have. I don't know what they did to me, but I lost November. Except for one thing, which I'm going to share in just a minute. But in retrospect, I've had to ask for forgiveness. Because I realize in the materialistic, self-absorbed world that is me, I've made Jesus into a bobblehead, my good buddy. He's there when I need him. I put him in my car, Velcro him to the dashboard, hit his head, say, good buddy. Or he's my Santa Claus. He brings me gifts when I need it. What's your name? Oh, I've given him names that I've asked forgiveness for. What shall I say to them? Oh, there have been times when I've just said the wrong things about who he really is. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for the times I've made you into a bobblehead. Lost most of November. But when they extubated me, they took the tube out of me, I was still out of it. But I remember so clearly this. His hand and me in it. That image is burned into my mind. And even though I walk through the valley of darkness, death, I feel no evil. For you, I am, is with me. The same God who is with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Jeremiah, you just go down the list, is saying to you and to me, I am with you. Brother here in church who's had open heart surgery, there's a couple of us, came to see me and he said, have you felt depressed? And I said, no, but I'm still trying to figure out November. And he said, you know, you've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. When they took you into that room, yeah, they sawed open your chest. They hooked you up to a heart-lung machine, which sustained you for 4 or 5 hours. And they held your heart in their hand as they were putting those bypasses in. And even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he was there with me. I am was with me. I love this painting. It's by a guy named Robert Wagner. It's called The Redemption. And if you've been going through the devotions, the Lent Project, Biola University, this was yesterday's message. But I want to read a couple words from this. Contemplate our Savior, Jesus. He who was and is to come. Faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, and he loves us. Ponder this. The one who created the universe, the living word, our eternal king, reaching down to redeem us and cleanse our hearts today. He goes on to say, head knowledge alone is not sufficient. We must fully experience and be transformed into His image by continuously enlarging our relationship with the Lord. And he quotes St. Augustine, and I quote, "When I love my God, there is light, voice, odor, food, embrace of my innerness, where my soul is floodlit by light, which space cannot contain. Where there is sound that time cannot seize. Where there is perfume which no breeze disperses. Where there is taste for food no amount of eating can lessen. Where there is a bond of union that nothing, nothing can part." That's what I love when I love my God. The great I Am. He loves us. As we come to the communion table, I couldn't think of a better painting for us to view. It's God saying, "I died for you. My blood was shed for you. My body was put on the cross for you, that you would know the great I Am is with you." It's marvelous, it's magnificent, it's amazing, it's awesome, it's fantastic, it's great. I lose words for the one who says, "I am. I am. I knew you before you. I am with you now, and I will be with you forever. I am." Those of you who are going to serve communion could come forward. John Taravella, will you pray for our communion?
Dear Jesus, we thank you for life today. We thank you for coming to your house to worship today. We thank you for the blessings that you are pouring out upon us. We thank you for holding us all. Thank you for the tough times. We thank you for the good times. And thank you for your presence here today.
Amen. Thank you, John. Please.